praise. In your son's mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, let's welcome up Pastor Steve.
Thank you, James. Good morning. So today, I know Pastor Scott looked at the handout, the notes, and he said, "Oh, you're going to make everybody work hard." But I hope you'll just bear with me. There's a lot of blanks, but it'll hopefully flow pretty well. So we're going to be talking about the wedding in the New Testament between Jesus and the church. So we are called as Christians the bride of Christ. Now, why is that? I never really understood it other than that it is the height of human relationships, right? A husband and a wife. So I thought he was just using that. But there's a lot more to it that I learned about a while back, like last month. I got up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I couldn't sleep, so I turned on the TV and this thing came up, and it was like a documentary, but it was called Before the Wrath, and it's talking about the rapture and the 7 years of tribulation that follow the rapture. So I thought we would take a look at it today. So, you know, everybody loves weddings, right? And weddings and family celebrations. I remember my wedding. Susan and I were going together from high school. We got married in St. Joe Church. And just as a little aside, when she was walking up the aisle, there's two exits, yeah? One on the right, one on the left. And she was eyeing the one on the left. I thought she was going to bolt. I really did. I thought she was going to take off. And then, of course, you know, comes the exchange of the rings. And needless to say, I was a little nervous. And so when I was putting the ring on her finger, my hand was shaking. And then it was her turn to put the ring on my hand. And I stuck out my hand. And the priest said, "Stephen, wrong hand, wrong hand." "Oh, yeah, okay, this hand. Got it, got it, got it." But weddings in the time of Jesus, he was a born in Nazareth, and born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth, and it was the area of the Galileans. The Galilee was the area, and so they had very different customs, like we have customs in Hawaii that are very different from those that they have down south in the U.S. Even on the East Coast, they have different customs and the way they do weddings, and so the Galilean wedding was very different from, say, the weddings in Jerusalem or the weddings in Bethlehem or other places around. Even though it was still Israel, they were very different in their ceremonies and how the traditions. And the one thing to say is that in those days, almost every single wedding marriage was an arranged marriage. So people would be joining together in matrimony, and it was very important to the Jews of that time that it's not just a physical union, but a spiritual union, right? And Jesus spoke of weddings in his parables, many parables. I think he mentions weddings about 12 times in the New Testament. So we're going to first take a look at, this is not in your notes because it's too long, but this is John chapter 2, where Jesus changes water into wine. This is his very first miracle, and I'll read it to you. It says, "On the third day of the wedding took place at Canaan in Galilee." Third day of the wedding. Why third day? They partied for 7 days. I mean, I thought we were, you know, with our parties and everything and baby luau's and everything, but 7 days they partied. So this is the third day, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, right, the mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, ignoring Jesus totally, "Do whatever he tells you," right? Nearby stood 6 stone jars, the kind the Jews used for ceremonial washing, and holding each from 20 to 30 gallons. So that's a lot of water, right? Okay, so Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some of it and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." In other words, when they were feeling the effects, right? "But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs for which he was revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. So here we see the very first miracle that he performs is at a wedding. And why is this in here? Why is it so important to us to know and understand? Because Jesus wants us to understand what's coming in the future. He does this first miracle, but he's going to have a lot more miracles, and he's going to have a lot more people that he's going to influence, right? So the first scripture I have for you in the bulletin is Revelation 19, and it says this: "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." So who is he talking about here? He's talking about the Lamb is Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? His bride is the church. We are called the bride of Christ. Now, if we take a look at the Galilean process, if you will, of getting married and the wedding, let's take a look. So number one there in your bulletin, the father of the boy, right, would find a good match for his son. So he would find a good match for his son. So the father of the boy would, you know, his boy's getting older, maybe 16, 17. They got married pretty young in those days, right? And so he's looking around and he sees someone, or he may notice that his son is making eyes with someone, right? So he would talk to his son and reveal his choice, the father's choice now. What do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of her? I think she'd be great for you, right? And then the boy would approach the father of the girl. If agreed, they would make a match, right? So the father of the boy would then go talk to the father of the girl and say, hey, we want to make a match, because these are arranged marriages now, right? Okay, so then, number two, the father of the boy would give a dowry of money to the father of the girl. So what would happen was is that the father of the boy would make a proclamation to the town. Everything's agreed. The son's agreed. The two fathers are agreed. We don't know about the bride yet, though, or the girl yet, right? So that a match has been agreed on, a proposal would take place at the town gate, because this is where the elders would hang out. They would hang out by the gate. People would bring them their problems, or they would talk about scripture, or they would talk about what's going on, news from around Israel and everything like that. So they would be at the gate. So he would go to the gate, right? And the father of the boy would pay a dowry to the father of the girl, right? But this was not like what we assume it would be, like a purchase, right? He's not purchasing this girl for his son, right? He wants to ensure that his daughter is going to be well cared for, because she is going to live in the boy's home. Number three, the boy would pour a cup of wine and present it to the girl. So the boy would pour a cup of wine, present it to the girl. If she drank it, then she was agreed. If she didn't drink it, which she had in the end, entirely up to her, it's her choice, right? But if she did accept it, then the match was sealed, right? And then the boy would drink also from the same cup, right? So this would bind them together in marriage. In spiritually, they are married already. If you remember when Mary and Joseph, right? They were promised to one another, right? And Joseph finds out that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know it's the Holy Spirit. He knows she's pregnant. And so he what? They haven't had their ceremony yet, but he's going to divorce her quietly, right? Because spiritually, they are married, but physically, the wedding hadn't taken place yet, right? So then, number four. So the two parties, the boy and his father and the girl and her parents, return to their homes, right? The bride and groom would prepare for their wedding. So number four, they would prepare. So they both return to their homes. They're legally married, but they have to wait a whole year. So they're waiting this whole year to prepare. But there's one other thing. Why is it a whole year? Why a whole year? Does it take a whole year? Well, it seems that it's a way to ensure that the bride is not pregnant, right? So even if she was only a few weeks when this happened, then in 9 months she would show, right? It would be obvious, right? And they just put a little bit of extra months on there just to make sure, right? Okay, so here we have the bride and her parents and her family go to their house. The groom goes to his house. And the bride's family is right, okay, now we got to prepare. What do they do to prepare? They start making her gown. They start making preparations for the things that she's going to take with her when she leaves her parents' house. And the boy goes to his father's house, and he has to build an addition onto his dad's house because that's where they're going to live. They're going to live with the in-laws, right? So he has a lot of work to do. She has a lot of work to do. A year goes by, right? So after the year was up, number five, after the year was up, the groom's father would tell his son to go and get your bride. So the groom's father, could be any time, day, night, he's looking around, well, the food's all ready, the addition is done, it's been furnished, everything's good, okay? The boy doesn't know when the father's going to say this. Nobody knows, only the father of the groom. And sometimes he would even do it at night, just for the effect, right? So he would say, okay, boy, come on, let's go. Let's go get your bride. So he and the family and friends and whoever else was up at 2 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever was going on, they would go to the bride's house. And the bride, hearing that they were coming, right, would quickly get dressed in her gown, right, and gather the things that she wanted to take with her, and her family and her and the boy's family, and would all go to the groom's father's house where he had built this addition. Interesting. One of the things that was very common in the Galilean weddings, but not so much in Jerusalem's weddings, was they would carry the bride. So they would have like a, what do they call that thing? It's like a
litter.
Like a litter, yeah. So, except it had a chair on it. Okay, and then four men would grab one each pole, and she would sit in this chair, and she would go to the house riding that. And they called it the flying of the bride. So once the bride has flew the coop, right, she goes to the groom's house, right, and that would be that. So the groom would greet his bride and his friends. They would carry him off to a home in a litter. Thank you. I needed to turn the page. This was called flying the bride, right? And so number six would be flying the bride is the blank there. So number seven, once they reached the groom's home, the gate would be locked and they would celebrate for 7 days. No wonder they ran out of wine at that party, yeah? Could you imagine, right? We have parties that last, you know, into the next day, and we think, oh, that's a long party, but this is 7 days. You got to have a lot of wine. You got to have a lot of food. You got to have a lot of things. Okay, so that's how the weddings in those days in the Galilee were held. These were the customs. Now, what did Jesus say about weddings, right? Jesus tells us in many different passages that he is the groom and the church is the bride. Matthew 22 says this, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, right? He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet and to tell them to come. So, number one, we are chosen by God. Just like the father of the groom chose the bride for his son, God the Father, right, chooses us to be the bride for his son, Jesus. We are the bride. Jesus is the groom, right? John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. So God chooses each one of us, right, and reveals his son Jesus to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can either accept or reject. Now, the thing that's amazing to me is that God knew this, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, before he even created the world, before he even created each and every one of us, mankind, before anything, he knew he was going to choose us. Now, to me, that's kind of amazing because when I look at my life and God knew everything that I was going to do, knew how I was going to be, he made me anyway. I mean, I was a piece of work before I came to know Jesus, right? Pastor Scott likes to talk about his BC days, before Jesus Christ days. Mine, I was a real punk. I'm not kidding. I was a real pain in the butt, right? So here we go. So number two, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus proposes to us through the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to accept him. And he paid the price for us with his life. So he paid the dowry, right? Jesus pays the dowry for us to be included in the kingdom of God, to be included as the bride of Christ. Jesus paid with his blood, not money. He paid with his life, not things. He paid with his heart. He paid with his life, right? 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, made alive in the spirit." And then 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So now that we are Christians, we are saved, God chose us, we accepted, right? So we are included in the family of Christianity. We are included to be the bride of Christ, right? Now what? God doesn't say, okay, now that you're saved, boom, come up to heaven. No, that's not how it works. You're still here to do good works, to do good things, to preach the gospel, to show other people what it means to be a Christian, to show other people in your family, your workplace, your friends, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to steal office products from the office. I'm not going to, you know, borrow something and never return it. I'm not going to cheat somebody. I'm not going to lie to people, right? These are all the things God expects us to do. He expects us to keep his commandments. His most important commandments are to love God and love people. And if we do that, then we are producing fruit, right? Number three, we are chosen and we must accept Jesus as our groom and savior. We drink wine with the Lord when we take communion. When we take communion, it's like the bride taking the sip of wine and then passing it on to her future husband, the groom, and then he drinks it and it's sealed. So we are already the bride of Christ. We are here for a purpose, and we are doing that purpose. Pastor Scott, all of you here, you are doing what God has asked you to do, to come to church, to worship the Lord, to make friends, to be good to one another, to come to each other and help in time of need. That's what we're supposed to do. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you believe, you are saved. If you are saved, you will say, "I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I care about what's happening in the world. I care what's happening to my neighbor. I'm not just living for myself. I am living for humanity." Yesterday we had men's, and one of the guys said that was so interesting was that, you know, you are supposed to preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Right? So your actions, what you do, shows you're a Christian, right? Matthew 26, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it and eat it. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" That's the scripture we always read for communion. And so we can see the parallels between how the Galilean wedding and what Jesus is saying here, right? Number four, we are saved and now must prepare for the return of the Lord. Jesus returned to heaven and is preparing a home for us, right? So this next scripture is from Matthew 25, and it's titled The Parable of the Ten Virgins, right? And it's interesting to me because the Jews were really strict at this time, not in the Old Testament time when you're looking at David and King Solomon. They had multiple wives. I mean, ridiculous. I don't know how they could handle that many women. I can't even handle one. Okay, so here we are. Matthew 25, "At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So you have 10 bridesmaids or brides, and you have 5 that have more oil for their lamps and 5 that didn't bring any extra oil. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." So this is like I was saying, in the middle of the night, right? Somebody says, "Okay, the bridegroom's coming. He's going to come and get his bride," right? Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going to go out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins were the first to went. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you." So what is he teaching us here? He's not teaching us that you can have 10 wives or even 5 wives. He's teaching us that the brides that he's talking about here is us. That's why there's multiple and not just one. And some are going to be saved and some are not going to be saved. Those that say, "I believe in God. Yeah, sure, Jesus was a good guy. Yeah, he did some miracles. Yeah, he was a good guy. He's had some good sayings," but they don't believe in him. They don't trust in him. And they don't have what you and I have, is that heart filled with the Holy Spirit to care for one another, to love God, love people, right? Number 5. I'm sorry. I wanted to read this because this is what Jesus said in John 14:2. It says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you." So Jesus has left. He ascended into heaven, right? Much like the bridegroom went back to his Father's house to build an addition. Jesus is building additions in heaven for each one of us. He says right here, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Every one of you, every one of us who believe, every one of us who has given his heart, given his soul, given his mind, everything to Jesus, because we want to be with him for all eternity. Now, number 5, only God the Father knows when Jesus will return. And people have had problems with it. They said, well, if Jesus is God, right, and the Holy Spirit is God, and God the Father is God, how come only God the Father knows when Jesus is coming again, right? Very much in the same way that the groom's father was the only one that knew when he was going to send his son to go get his bride. Only God the Father knows this. Matthew 24, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "what will happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? But about the hour or the day, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Only God the Father knows. And so it parallels perfectly with a Galilean wedding. And the people that he's preaching to, the disciples and everybody, they completely understood what he was saying. And he was saying, that's why God the Father is the only one that knows. Okay, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect." So when we share the gospel, we are doing what we are meant to do. We are talking to people. We are showing people sometimes without words that we are Christians and that we care for one another, that we love one another, and that we are Jesus to some people that are willing to accept what is going on in us. Then we can say, "Hey, you want to come to church with us? Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, can we go lunch? How's it going in your life? You need some encouragement?" Right? These are the things that show how much we love one another and how much we love the Lord. Number 6, Jesus returns to take us into heaven in the rapture. We will fly just like the brides of Galilee, flying the bride. When Jesus returns for the rapture, and the rapture, I'm going to explain it in a minute, we are caught up in the air with him. we are flying. The bride is flying. Right? So 1 Thessalonians 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be left caught up in the air together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever, flying the bride. When you look at this, it's not a coincidence. I mean, he is actually giving us a step-by-step process as to what's going to happen. And when we look at what's going on in the world today, Russia, China, the Ukraine war, inflation, COVID, monkeypox, all of these things are happening around the world. And when you look at each one of them separately, it's like, eh. But you know what? We are right on that edge, I believe. Jesus is coming soon. The rapture is going to happen very soon, I believe. We cannot continue like this. Jesus needs to come back and save us from ourselves, because humanity has done so much damage to one another, to the climate, to the oceans, to the weather. You look at the forest fires. I was just talking to my friend in Spokane the other day, and he says, you can't go outside. It's like burning. Your eyes are burning. It's like you run to the car, put on the AC, get out of the car, run to the job, run to the office, run to the store, whatever. It's awful. And he grew up here. He says it's like 10 times worse than Vogue. And I couldn't handle Vogue. I hated Vogue. And so here we see that we are coming to that time in the life of humanity. Jesus said he's coming back. I believe he's coming back. I believe the rapture is imminent, and it's going to happen very soon. Number 7. The 7 years of tribulation would begin on the earth, but the church would be safe in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the rapture, and then you have 7 years of tribulation. And what that is for, the 7 years of tribulations, or people like to call it the wrath, like that show Before the Wrath, right? The wrath of God, is that God is trying to show the people that have not accepted him as Jesus as Lord and Savior what they need to do. And so you're going to see famine. You're going to see wars. You're going to see earthquakes. You're going to see all of these terrible things that are going to happen. But we're going to be in heaven partying for 7 years. Not 7 days, 7 years. Better yet, right? Okay, I hope they don't run out of wine. The thing that we got to remember is that this is happening in our lifetime. And I feel very privileged to be in this position as a human being living at this time and waiting for Jesus to come back. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Worship team, you can come up, please. So, this is amazing. We look. I watched that show, and I couldn't sleep after that watching that show. I was just writing down notes, right? And it was just amazing to me that the Lord woke me up, kicked me out of bed, sent me upstairs, drink some water, and watch this show. And I have seen sermons on, you know, us being the bride of Christ, but never this clearly, never this just one-on-one event, one after another, based on a Galilean wedding proposal and wedding. It's just incredible what God has done for us. So weddings are the most exciting times in our lives, that and having children, right? It's amazing what God has given us. He's given us the love. We have a hope for the future in heaven. We have faith in Jesus Christ. It is a new beginning when we move off of this planet to heaven, and we'll see what happens during the 7 years of tribulations. And that, just one thing I just want to add is, that's why when people say, oh, look, there's the Antichrist, or look, don't get the sign of the devil, don't get tattooed, don't get tattooed on your head, on your hand, right? Like the Bible says, you don't have to worry about that. We're not going to be here when the Antichrist comes. We're not going to be here when all of the bad stuff in the book of Revelation happens on this planet. And people that are here are going to have the option to look to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is the only option that we have, right? So Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer, and He's coming soon. I really believe that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, I thank You so very much for this revelation that You've given us. And Lord, I do thank You so very much for the privilege to pass this knowledge along to this congregation, to this family of Yours, this bride of Christ. And Lord, I ask that You would just give us a calmness to accept this, to understand it, and to say, you know what? I'm only here temporarily on this planet. My full life, my eternal life, my glorified life will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. I hope I gave you something to think about. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Yeah, you gave me plenty to think about. I should have flew my bride in too. All right. Would everybody stand up? Earlier, you know, when we do the post-tune, we usually do an abbreviated version of one of the songs that we do. Our guy says, no, Pastor Steve going to be so fast that we can do the whole song. So, you guys ready to do the whole song?
Man, everybody's
you guys love Jesus this morning? Yeah, let's sing that to Him.